Look at your neighbor and say, you look good, but you look tired. How many of you will admit to being Olympics junkies like me? All right. Staying up late, watching everything happen, gold medals and the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. Call it my Olympic hangover for a couple of weeks every 2 years. Got the winter and the summer. But it's great to see the stories. One of the things that I love is not only watching the people who come and who compete and watching how well they actually do in the Olympics. And the USA, by the way, is doing great this year. So hand to the athletes and their dedication and hard work. How about a cheer for the USA, all right? Yeah, come on, man. Good. One of the things that I do enjoy, though, is hearing the different stories. And I'm not sure if you have heard the story of Lori Hernandez. She is a U.S. gymnast, one of our women gymnasts. They have done very well, taking the gold, and we're just excited to see what happens in some of the individual events. But Lori Hernandez has an incredible testimony, and she is 16. Most people didn't give her a chance of being in the Olympics, and she was there at the tryouts. We watched some of those things that took place, and her road was far from easy to get there. Lori Hernandez has broken her right wrist twice, fractured her left elbow once. She dislocated her right kneecap. She tore her patellar tendon after landing awkwardly on a vault. She now has a reconstructed cadaver tendon in her knee, and she once couldn't eat solid food for a few weeks after smashing her teeth against the uneven bars. A little bit of adversity. However, Lori is a committed and devoted Christian. She's a follower of Jesus Christ. And reading some of her story, she says this. She said, God has a plan, and if it's His will, then it will happen. And her belief of faith and her training give her confidence. She has an incredible drive and determination with a fire in her eyes and drive to succeed that is so obvious even when facing adversity. That's the quote of her mother, Wanda. And her parents, as believers, have raised her up to trust in the Lord and no matter what takes place, to give Him glory and to give Him honor. And Lori explained it this way. She said, I feel that every day God molds me into someone that He wants me to be. Every day God molds me into something He wants me to be. So if that means just like talking to teammates and helping them out, or like every so often I'll post a Bible verse on Twitter or Instagram, there was one that I posted recently and I'm thankful it's my favorite verse. It's Proverbs 31:25. She is clothed with dignity and strength, and she laughs without fear of the future. When I hear that, that's me in a Bible verse. I don't fear the future anymore, Lori explained. And so the 2016 Olympics often have those stories, but what a testimony to hear of someone whose faith and confidence is in the Lord and trust is in Him. Amen? The reason I bring up Lori's story is because we all face adversity. You may not have broken your teeth on an uneven bar. I know I haven't. I have not attempted that. I will not attempt that. That would not be the only thing I would break. But I do have a confidence that the Lord has a will and He has a purpose for my life. It may not be to compete in the Olympics and to give Him glory on a national stage, but in every day of our life, we compete. We run the race with our eyes on the prize. We run our race knowing that we are faithful to Him and we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. And we know that He has for us a hope and a future, as we talked about Jeremiah 29:11. And so we have that confidence and that trust to be able to trust in Him every day. I also want to share with you a couple of scriptures about the will of God. We talked last week about the purposes of God. And do you know that God has a purpose for your life? God also has a will for your life. And so let's look at a couple of scriptures about the Lord's will today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18 say this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There are several verses like this in the scripture and verses that tell us what God's will is. So many times, as I've said before as a pastor, the question that comes to me as people come into my office to talk about life and circumstances is this. I want to know God's will. It's not that they are unwilling to do His will. It is seeking God's will and trying to find the clarity of what God might be saying in that moment. But here's a good starting point. God gives us very clearly what His will for us is in multiple instances. For example, in this situation, He just told us we should rejoice always, we should pray without ceasing, and in everything we should give thanks. So before we start seeking God's will for the big decisions, let's start with those three. Let's start by having that attitude of gratitude. Let's start by giving thanks to the Lord and rejoicing. Let's start by offering up our concerns to Him in prayer. And it's amazing how God's will begins to come to clarity in our lives as we do those things. Well, there are other areas, of course, that are important to us. I would maintain, without going into a deep exegesis of Scripture, that we need to spend time in worship before the Lord. We need to spend time studying His Word. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time fasting at special times when the Lord calls us. We need to be in fellowship with fellow believers coming to church as you did. Turn to the person next to you, give them a pat on the back and say, good job getting up this morning and being here. All right? That's part of the will of God. I think we can confidently say it was God's will for you to be in his house today. Amen? There's no question about that. We have clarity on that. And so when we look at the will of God, when we look at what he desires for us, that becomes very clear to us. But oftentimes, it is also a process of learning to do his will. Psalm chapter 143, verse 10 says this, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. We have to learn how to follow God's will, and we ask for the Spirit's guidance in doing so. Learning to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit is, of course, one of those areas. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 is one of my favorites concerning the will of God. It's actually the words of Jesus that we read here. And it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Look at that. Jesus says that we should do the will of the Father, and multiple times he tells us that we should do his will. So much was it his objective to do the will of the Father that he says in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 34, John 4, 34, another great scripture here, he said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, I want to give you a little bit of quick context. This wasn't where I was going this morning, but I just feel like we need to take a little rabbit trail, and here it is. At John 4, Jesus visits the woman at the well. He has sent the disciples in to town. They've got some food. He goes ahead of them, meets this woman at the well. They have this great discussion, and then they come back, and they say, do you need some food? You know, we were at McDonald's. We got the Happy Meal. You need something? You know, Peter took the toy. He's playing with it. We don't know what's going on here, and Jesus, no, I'm good. Well, have you eaten already? No, my food is to do the will of the Father. When's the last time somebody said, you want to go out and eat? And you said, no, my food, my sustenance is to do the will of the Father. When's the last time that we said, Lord, I am satisfied fully and completely. As much as I am satisfied by a great meal physically, I am satisfied spiritually by just doing your will. Teach me your will. Show me your ways. There's something about the will of God that not only compels us and draws us, but also satisfies us as we trust in him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Let me just give you an encouragement today. If you are praying for somebody and their life seems to be wandering aimlessly about, when it comes to life's highway, they're off on the side roads and the dirt roads and they're going everywhere, why don't we begin to pray for others that the Lord would show his will and give the power to do his will? Now, here's the hazard. Oftentimes, we think we know what his will is for that person. Anybody ever have any well-meaning people in your life who thought they knew what God's will was for you and were not afraid to tell you? Don't they get a little bit annoying sometimes? So maybe we should just pray and we should say, Lord, I want you to show that person what your will might be. And so we can pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, first of all, we talked last week about some of the things that get in the way of following God's will. We talked about the perceptions of our mind. We talked about how we can get off track by the way we think. We talked about the passions of our heart, how we can be pulled emotionally. We talked even about how our will can get in the way and we can be distracted and we can begin to pursue what we want instead of what God wants for us. We talked about the reality that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he wants us to do his will, not to do the will of the Father. And so there are very real obstacles that we can face. And so we must understand that any time we are tempted to be transformed into the image of this world, we are being pulled away from what God's will and intent may be for our lives. And instead, we're told to renew our minds, that we should allow the Word of God to renew us, that we should allow the renewing of our mind through the Holy Spirit's work in us to come so that we would prove or establish or test what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, we see those three phrases there, and I happen to believe that God has a good will for us. He has a perfect will for us, first of all, that we should pursue. He has a good will he'll be satisfied with. He has an acceptable will for us when we kind of wander our own way and he has to bring us back around. I would rather pursue the perfect will of God than settle for the acceptable will of God. I would rather say, Lord, I want your perfect will established in my life. Ephesians 5:17 says this. Ephesians 5:17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's a very clear contrast here, which, to put it bluntly, says if we are not focusing on the Word of God and the will of God, then we are focusing on the foolishness of our own mind and our own ways. There's a certain foolishness to pursuing our own way when He already told us that His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be foolish. I don't want to be reckless. My desire is to pursue the will of God. Oftentimes there have been challenges in our lives where we have said, well, we would want to maybe do this or maybe we should do that, and others have encouraged us to do this or that, but Paul and I have prayed and we said, we want the will of God. We went through a 2-year period of time in waiting and transition before we came to Kingsway because we simply said, we want to know the will of God. It doesn't matter what all the other external factors are. Our highest pursuit as a couple, as a family, is to pursue the will of God. Our prayer for our children is not that they achieve dreams that I may have for them or even that they fulfill and satisfy what they may want, but they would know the will of God and be empowered to fulfill the will of God. God's will is the driving force not only behind our future, but also behind our present pursuits, behind that which we seek, but also that in which we walk. And knowing His will and seeking His will is the mandate that He puts upon us so that we would pursue Him in order to understand His will. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 say, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves or servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. One of the observations that I've made over the years is this, that oftentimes people are pulled away from the will of God because they want to either fulfill their own dreams or because they're being pulled and swayed by others in their life who are trying to pull them to what they desire. We must recognize that God's greatest desire for us is not to satisfy the will of our own flesh, nor is it to satisfy the desire of another person in our lives. His greatest desire is that we would satisfy His will and render service to Him. There's also another portion of this which is very clear to us. How many of you have some skill, talent, or ability? Raise your hand. Okay? It's kind of an awkward question. Isn't that where we hit our false Christian humility? Oh, shucks, I'm not really that good. No, God's given you a skill. He's given you an ability. It may be a practical, tangible skill. Now, if you're a plumber or an electrician, I want to talk to you. But anyway, that's another story. You may be good at typing. You may be good at talking to people. You might be a people person. You might be good at persuading others. Perhaps your skill is just being faithful and doing things day in and day out. God has given you some skill set, something you are good at. The question is, are you using it for your purposes? Are you using it for someone else's purposes, or are you using it for the purposes of God? Now, sometimes we say, well, you know, ministry is this or ministry is that. We think ministry is being on the platform or it's preaching or it's teaching. Ministry is using what God has given you in order to fulfill His purposes to which He has called you. Ministry is using what God has given you in order to fulfill His purposes to which He has called you. Christopher Parkening, considered at one time to be the world's greatest classical guitarist, achieved his musical dreams by the age of 30. By that time, at the age of 30, he was a world-class fly fishing champion as well. Talk about overachievers. I don't know how he did that at the same time. Spanish guitar and fly fishing. I'd like to see that. Anyway, by then, as he continued to do so, his success failed to bring him happiness. Weary of performances and recording sessions, Parkening bought a ranch and gave up on the guitar. But instead of finding happiness after getting away from it all, his life became increasingly empty, and he wrote, quote, if you arrive at a point in your life where you have everything that you've ever wanted and thought that would make you happy and it still doesn't, then you start questioning things. It's the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. I had that, and I thought, well, what's left? While visiting friends, he visited a church and put his faith in Christ. He developed a hunger for Scripture and was struck by 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He explains, I realized there were only two things I knew how to do, fly fish for trout and play the guitar. Well, I'm playing the guitar today absolutely by the grace of God. I have a joy, a peace, and a deep down fulfillment in my life I never had before. My life has purpose. I've learned firsthand the true secret of genuine happiness. You see, anytime we set our hand to do something that we are skilled at and we do it for the Lord, God has a way of bringing that purpose into our lives. The frustration comes from trying to do one of two things. Number one, trying to do something that we are skilled at for our own purposes or the purposes of others. Or number two, trying to do something for God that we are not skilled at. And so we have to find that place where we say, Lord, whatever I have, which I am able to do and which you're able to teach me, may I do it for you and for your purposes. And as we do that, we recognize that God is at work at that. We're not doing it for ourselves. We're not doing it for someone else. We're doing it for the Lord to satisfy him. And God gives us those abilities. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 say, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will. I want to just pause on that phrase for a moment. Equipping you in every good thing to do his will. God will give you the skills to accomplish what he calls you to do. It will not be overnight. It will not come easily sometimes. It will take discipline and hard work. It will take perseverance. You may fail a few times, but he will equip you in that work. But the reason we do it is to fulfill his will. Everything that we do unto the Lord, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Because the will of God and the purpose of God for your life is intertwined. Both the will of God and the purpose of God require active pursuit. If you're taking notes, just write down that phrase, active pursuit. Active pursuit. How many will admit to being glued to those news breaks? They break in news right now. There's a chase going on. The helicopter's overhead. Here's the car. Here are the 16 police cars right behind it, following procession. And we glued to this. We're watching this thing. They're in pursuit. They're following. They've made a right turn. They've all turned. It's just this pursuit that's there. When we think about pursuing something, it means that we have to keep our eyes focused on that which we are pursuing. The police do not happen to run into somebody just because they're wandering. They say, we're going to pursue, and we are in hot pursuit. We're right on the tail of it. If you and I want to accomplish God's will, we have to pursue his will. We have to chase his will. We have to seek his will. And if we ask, if we seek, if we knock, he will answer. We will find. He will open. There is power in pursuing the will and the purposes of God, and knowing his will and pursuing his purposes is our mandate as we're active in seeking his will for our lives. And we must be attentive to his purposes above our own. We have to be attentive to him, watching him, looking at him. We have to be aware that our eyes should be on Jesus, not upon the things of this world. And we must aspire. Write down the word aspire, if you would, please. Aspire. We must aspire to pursue his will and purposes for our lives. I want to ask you a question this morning. It's a very important question. What are your aspirations? To what do you aspire? You see, what the enemy has done to us is he has robbed us of aspirations. He has caused us to settle for status quo. If I may be so bold as to use an illustration, it's been my observation after living in this area for 9 years that too often young people graduate from high school with very little aspiration, very little desire. As long as I can hang out with my friends, work at Best Buy or McDonald's, live with mom and dad, I'm cool. Mom and dad are going, we don't even have a basement that they can live in. Mom and dad are saying, don't you have some aspirations? Maybe they don't. We watch as it becomes common in our culture for people to settle for less, or worse, to think that somehow their success is going to come at someone else's expense. That somehow someone is obligated to make sure that they have a roof over their head, that they have food to eat, that they have provision, they have a car, they have insurance, they have money to do the things that they want to. You're 32 years old. It's nobody else's job. It's yours. So how do we get there? How do we wind up as someone in midlife, aimlessly wandering about? It's because earlier in life we had little aspiration, or we had aspirations, but we had no perseverance when the first obstacles came. My kids are tired of hearing about my story when I left home and went off to Bible school and lived in a city by myself and work two jobs, 20 to 40 hours a week while taking 18 to 21 credit hours at the same time. They're tired of those stories. But you know what? That's the perseverance we have to have in order to attain and achieve. You can't just sit back and say, well, I want it to happen. Likewise, spiritually, you must work for what God has put before you. I sometimes see memes on Facebook or I hear people talk, and I think they think God is the tooth fairy. And I watched that movie with the big tooth fairy thing. That was kind of awkward. Anyway, God is not the tooth fairy. God is not the leprechaun at the end of the rainbow waiting to give you your pot of gold. God is a God who empowers us, enables us. He has paid the price. He has paved the way. He has given us the purpose. He has given us the power through His Holy Spirit. And He says, go out and walk. Have an aspiration. Have a goal. Have something you have set your sights on. Never be satisfied with where you are. Always be pursuing something greater. I want to tell you this morning, if you're 32 years old and living in your parents' non-basement, because we don't have those in Florida, don't be discouraged, and here's why. God still values you as a person. God still has for you a hope and a future. And it's never too late in the kingdom of God. You can always rise up and you can pursue. But let's also not be that person who is at the pinnacle of their career, who has everything, who has the things of this world, who has fame or fortune or success. And people think, well, look at them. They have everything. They have their wife. They have their 2.3 children, they have 1.2 dogs, they've statistically fit the ideal of suburbia, they've got it all. Don't be that person that says, oh, I can sit back and relax now. No, you should be one who pursues God like you've never pursued Him before, because there is a danger, there is a risk to being satisfied with where you are. We should always be content, but we should never be satisfied. Always content with where we are and what God's given us and how He's at work in our lives. Content with the circumstances because we know God is at work in the midst of them, but never satisfied to stay there. And so the challenge this morning is, how do we pursue His will, and how do we do so with aspiration in our heart? You and I should have spiritual aspirations. We should seek to be climbing higher, going deeper, developing a greater walk with the Lord, pursuing discipleship. We have a discipleship ministry. Randy, raise your hand. Talk to Randy. If you want to pursue greater things, talk to Randy. Get involved in the discipleship ministry. Let yourself be discipled and trained. Pursue ministry. Pursue a way of living and walking in such a way that you serve the Lord. Then pursue leadership and say, Lord, I want you to use me to lead others in pursuing you. Then pursue spiritual ministry and say, Lord, I want to be that deacon. I want to be that elder. I want to be that one that is able to step in to those situations and have your wisdom and your knowledge. Pursue greater things. Church, we should not be satisfied with where we are. We should always hunger for a greater level of aspiring to the things of God at work in our lives. And sometimes it doesn't happen because we don't see it happening in the moment. There are two principles I would like to share with you this morning about pursuing the purpose of God. Number one, God's purpose is more clear when we focus on what is happening in us rather than focusing on what is happening around us. God's purpose becomes more clear. We start to see it more clearly when we are more focused on what is happening in us than what is happening around us. We are people of circumstance. We are people who have an emotional ebb and flow based upon the condition of our pocketbook, based upon the condition of our relational situations, and based upon the condition of the world around us. We ebb and flow emotionally. We think rationally or irrationally. We move or we don't move based upon these things because we are often focused on what is going on around us. There's a young man in the Bible that his name is Joseph, and Joseph did not have an easy life. If you want to read his story, it's found in Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50, so I'm not going to read all of that. I just want to sum up his life if you're not familiar with it. Joseph was a man, actually a young man, who was dreaming dreams about how his brothers would bow down to him, and his brothers didn't take kindly to that. If you have any siblings, you know how well that goes at dinner, saying, you know, I had a dream God gave me that one day you're all going to bow down to me. Oh, yeah, well, you go ahead and do the dishes, you know. But it was worse than that. When Joseph went out and was out there with his brothers, they were tending the flocks, they looked at him and they said, let's kill him. Fortunately, there were a couple of brothers that had a little mercy and thought, well, let's throw him in a pit. You ever have a day where you're thankful for the pit because you know the alternative could have been worse? Well, Joseph is in the pit. He's laying in the bottom of this dry well, most likely, and all of a sudden some traders come by, and his brothers have this idea. Let's sell him and make some money. Hey, you know, not only do we not like him, he could be profitable for us. He's a commodity. And so they, you know, put the little sticker on him and beep, beep, you know, charged him, rang him out at the traders that went by, and they took him, and they took him into slavery in Egypt. Meanwhile, the brothers took his coat that was iconic, his multicolored coat that his father had given him, and they put blood on it and said to Dad, guess what? Joseph's dead. An animal got him. And so he's hauled off. Dad doesn't know he's even alive. He's taken off to Egypt. He's sold into slavery. He ends up in the house of a man by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar is an official in the Egyptian government, and Potiphar has a household that needs attended to. He says, you know what, here's a young man, I wanted to take care of the household, just take care of stuff and, you know, clean some things and put some things in order and help around. The problem is, Joseph was a handsome, strapping young man, and Potiphar's wife was a woman who liked handsome, strapping young men. And there was an awkwardness of Joseph being there and Potiphar's wife wanting him to be a little bit closer. And as she was drawing close to him, he literally ran away, tearing off his clothes, leaving his hands. And there is a saying that is not scriptural, but it is true sometimes, that hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And this woman was scorned. Now, women, if you think I'm picking on you, I'll get to the men in a few moments. I heard groans of like, I better not look, okay? Husbands and wives, like, okay. Anyway. So she is mad. She's angry. Husband comes home, that Joseph, he tried to attack me. Using graphic terms, she tries to explain that he physically and tried to assault her. Joseph's thrown into prison. While Joseph's there in prison, he could have become dejected and discouraged, but instead, he did so well that he rose up in the internal ranks in the prison there, and he found himself in a prison where nobody knew about him. He was forgotten, he was left, he was alone, and then in come two people, a baker and a cupbearer. Both had been sent into the prison because they had somehow offended Pharaoh, and they had dreams, and they told Joseph about these dreams, and all of a sudden Joseph realized, not only did I have dreams as a child, but I could interpret these dreams as well. And so he has this dream. He interprets the dreams for the baker and the cupbearer to Pharaoh, dreams that come true. The baker, he dreamed that he would, or he interpreted that dream that the baker would die, and in fact, he did. The cupbearer was restored to his rightful place before Pharaoh, as Joseph had interpreted. However, 2 years go by after the cupbearer hears this interpretation of the dream. Joseph tells him, guess what? You're going to be restored. You'll get everything back. Don't worry. Be happy. Just relax. Chill out. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer's back in his place. He says, I'll remember you. I'll remember you. I won't forget. What did he do? He forgot. So for 2 years, Joseph languishes still in prison, wondering, I wonder if the cupbearer even remembers that I'm here. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream. And he says, I want this dream interpreted, and if nobody can interpret it, then we're going to have problems here. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer goes, hey, I know a guy. And the cupbearer refers back to Joseph. Joseph comes out, he interprets this dream, and it's about 7 years. It's about cows eating other cows and stalks eating other stalks, and you can read all about it. But he has this dream, and Joseph interprets it and tells him, we're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then we're going to have 7 years of famine, and we need to prepare for what's coming. We need to prepare because God is showing me that we're going to have this plenty, then we're going to have famine. And he says, we need to prepare. And Pharaoh looks at him and says, we need to prepare? You're elected. The old saying, again, not biblical, but the donkey that brays gets saddled. And so as Joseph voiced this concern, he was given the task of leadership, and he was able to lead this whole endeavor where they brought in that which had been the crops and the harvest that was plentiful. They had more than enough. They brought it in and stored it, and as they stored it, they hit those 7 years of famine. Not only was the famine affecting Egypt, it was also affecting all of the other surrounding areas, including the area where Joseph's father and brothers lived. And so during that time, they began to get hungry, and they began to hear that in Egypt, there's this storehouse of food. They didn't like the Egyptians, and the Egyptians didn't like them, but they thought, you know what? It's either we just humble ourselves or we die because we've got nothing here. Sometimes when we have been so bold as to take someone that God has ordained and to throw them in the pit and sell them off, God has a way of humbling. And he was humbling these brothers. They approached what they thought was the person in charge of all this, but they didn't realize that it was Joseph. Years had passed, time had passed, circumstances had changed. And during this time, his brothers come back looking for the only food in the area which Egypt has because of Joseph's leadership. And if you want an interesting read, read about how Joseph kind of plays with his brothers just a little bit. Just messes with them. I think Joseph was humanly wrestling with this idea of revenge. This idea of, I'm going to make you pay. This idea of, oh yeah. I think there was this little battle going on inside of him, but he resolved that battle and he realized that really, I need to do what's right. It's God's will for me to do what's right. And he took his brothers and he took the father, and there was a moment of realization as Joseph had them before him. And in Genesis chapter 45, we read in verses 3 through 8 what happened. It says, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Can you imagine his brothers sitting there? Have you ever gone to a government office for anything? I'm not critical of government workers here. I can't be too critical. But if you've ever gone, there's a wow there. If you've ever gone to a government office and you've had to wait until they call your name or your number, you know, you just sit there and wait. And your mind kind of goes numb. Through many times of sitting in immigration offices in Okinawa or other situations where we had to take care of business, you just sort of go into a, I'm just here, wait until I hear my name called. Ah, Lamadusan. Yep, that's me. Okay, here we go. And so you walk up and you're just really not paying attention. You're just trying to be pleasant and polite, but going through that, you've just been there for a while. I can imagine these brothers sitting there and there's a line and they're waiting for people and all these things. Finally, they're there and they're there waiting to get their food. And Joseph says, I am your brother. I don't know how long it took to process. I wonder what it looked like. That's another video I want to see in heaven. From Joseph's eyes, looking at his brothers, he just says, I am Joseph, your brother. And Reuben goes, what? And all the other brothers are sitting there and they're, what? But in that moment, they realized what was going on. And I'm sure that after a moment of realization of what was just said, there was a moment of terror that struck their hearts. I am Joseph, your brother. I'm the one you threw in a pit. I'm the one you sold into slavery. He didn't know it, but they did. I'm the one that took a coat and lied to your father and said, he's dead. I'm sure there was a moment of terror. But Joseph looks at them in that situation. He simply said, is my father still alive? And the evidence of what must have struck them is there in Scripture. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. There's a lot of meaning behind the word dismayed there. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now he's naming the offense. We're in a foreign land. We have no protection whatsoever here. We're here with a second in command in Egypt. We've just realized that's the dude. He's our brother. And he's reminding us of what we've done. We're dead. It's over. We're done. He says in verse 5, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. I'll tell you what, if you and I can have an attitude of the purpose of God, like Joseph had in that very instant, if right now you can look at whatever has happened to you in life, whatever someone has done to you, whatever experiences or circumstances you have faced, whatever in the moment has seemed painful, whenever you have seemed to have been forgotten, whenever someone has despised you, whenever someone has betrayed you, if you can look at every one of those circumstances, every one of those situations, and you can say like Joseph, God sent me before you to preserve life. If you can say God has a purpose and a meaning in this, and you can be in a position to recognize this, as Joseph did. For famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Wow. You realize that Joseph is basically saying, it's God that allowed me to go into that pit. It's God that allowed me to be sold into slavery. It's God that allowed me to be in prison. When you and I can see the handiwork of God in our entire life's compendium to this moment, and we can say, Lord, you have been at work in my life in unseen ways, then we can recognize what is going on inside of us. He said, now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his household, and ruler over the land of Egypt. Why? Because God had a purpose and a plan for what would take place there. The sense of purpose that Joseph had allowed him to see a sense of God's hand in every bit of the pain he had experienced. It allowed him to forgive when they had despised him. It wasn't his own purposes that allowed him to forgive his brothers. It was God's purposes inside of him that he was aware of that allowed him to forgive his brothers. And all the time, he had gone from the pit to prison. From Potiphar's house into that prison where he was neglected and forgotten. And all that time, something was happening inside of Joseph. Inside of him, faith was building. Inside of him, he was learning to surrender everything to the Lord. Inside of him, he was learning obedience in all things, at all times, in all seasons, even when it doesn't seem to be producing fruit. Inside of him, his mind was being transformed, his heart was being renewed, and his will was aligning with the will of God. Inside of Joseph, God was at work, even when on the outside, it seemed the opposite was true. Church, I want to tell you, if we will focus more on what God is doing in us, in any circumstance, in any situation, and we give thanks for his renewing of faith, renewing of our heart, strengthening and obedience and trust in him, if we commit ourselves to following and serving him, no matter the circumstance, what is going on inside of us will be greater than what is going on around us, and we will have a more clear vision in the will of God. Secondly, God's purpose is more effective when we focus on what is happening through us rather than what is happening to us. When we focus on what is happening through us rather than what is happening to us. Joseph could have been crippled by what was happening to him, but he chose to focus on what was God was doing through him, even when he was in his own personal pain. Through Joseph, God was interpreting dreams. Through Joseph, God was helping people to see his faith. Through Joseph, lives were being saved. Through Joseph, his brothers were not only being saved in that generation, but he even acknowledged it, that he was being used to prolong this generation and to expand the purposes and the plan of God, which had been covenanted with Abraham. And so he knew the purposes that were there. And so he served faithfully. Even though he had been betrayed by his brothers, he did not become bitter. He became better. He honored God with his integrity, even though he had every reason to abandon God. Joseph was a man who was rejected by his family. He was alone in a foreign land, unwanted, rejected by the other Egyptians who hated the Jews. Later we would read that even when Joseph was in power, the Egyptian servants would bring him his food, but they would not eat with him because they so despised the Jews. And here somebody wants him, Potiphar's wife. She wants him. Nobody seems to love him, but she seems to love him. He's a young man. He has every reason to say yes to his desire, but Joseph's choice is to run. And the reason was because he knew it would go against God's will and purpose for his life. Even the most difficult challenges of this life should be measured by the will and the purpose of God and decisions made based upon what pleases and honors him and his will. He let God use him in ministry, even though his circumstances were unfair. How would you like to have a prison ministry? By being inside a prison. How would you like to have a ministry to the brothers who had betrayed you? Joseph faced ministry with the knowledge that it wasn't about the circumstances or the situations. He could have said, I'll wait till I get in better circumstances. But instead, he said, wherever I am, I will let God use me. You and I should be in ministry wherever we are. The circumstances don't matter. God's put you there for a reason. Joseph could have said, you know what? I believe God wants to use me, and he wants to use me as a prophet. He wants to use me as someone who interprets dreams. God has great plans for me. One of these days, I'll have my own church, Joseph's multicolored tunic church. Come and be blessed. And, you know, one of these days, I'll give words to people, and I'll tell people about things. You know, we self-appoint our own titles too easily, and we fail to see God's purpose in wherever we are at the moment. We should serve with a towel, not with a title. We should serve with the intent to say, Lord, I want you to use me wherever I am and not to wait until we think we are where we should be in order to minister. Wherever you wake up and go to tomorrow morning is a place of ministry for you. The place where you spend the majority of your time every week, that's a place of ministry for you. The place where you spend the second most amount of time every week, that's a place of ministry for you. Everywhere we go, we're called to minister and serve. He was effective also in serving Pharaoh because he knew he was serving God. Joseph was not trying to rescue the Egyptians. Can you imagine? He's in prison. He's brought out to hear this dream of Pharaoh. We're going to have 7 years of good, 7 years of famine. And Joseph could have said, I'm stuck in prison. Well, man, that's bad on you. Sorry. Tough luck. Enjoy your 7 years. Those next seven are going to suck, buddy. I mean, he could have really had resentment get in there, but instead, he realized that by giving Pharaoh this plan that God was putting in his heart, he wasn't serving him. He wasn't even serving the people of Egypt. He was still serving God. When God gives you success in this life, it's not because you're serving others. It's because you're serving God first, and then you're serving others. But with the recognition that your primary point of service is to honor God, and then his whole life, he was full of the aspiration to fulfill God's purpose. And then as he speaks to them later, this is what Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 20, one of my favorite sections of Scripture. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" Yeah, I'll bet that was a really good question they had discussion about. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." I find it amazing that Joseph, after all the circumstances that could have hardened him. And men, I want to speak to you today about this just briefly. As men, sometimes we can say, "Well, I'm tough. I've got everything under control. I've got this veneer of not breaking and not cracking." And if we're not careful, soon our heart will be hardened. As men, we must be tender before the Lord. We must be broken before the Lord, or else we will become hardened before him and before others. There was a tenderness to Joseph. There was something in him that said, no matter what happens, I want to still have that tenderness and that devotion and that trust in the Lord. And as he hears the words that plea for forgiveness toward his brothers, Joseph begins to weep. Joseph isn't angry. He isn't throwing things around. He is not consumed with bitterness and with rage. He is consumed with a sense of all that has happened in his life filling him in that moment. Perhaps regret over what could have been in a life with his brothers. Perhaps regret over time spent away, but more likely with the release that finally that which he had longed for, that fellowship with his brothers, had been restored. And Joseph begins to weep. And as he does so, his brothers, it says, came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" None of us are in God's place. You know, God made us in his image, but we have spent much of humanity trying to make God in our image. We have spent much of humanity trying to tell God what he should do, and trying to ask God to do what we think he should do. But Joseph has this realization that is coupled with a sense of will and of purpose that says, "I am not God." Maybe we should all say that once a day. I am not God. He is God, and I am not. It's a good way to start the day. The recognition that someone else is in charge, not us. The recognition that someone else is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, immutable. That someone else has a plan, and someone else has an understanding that goes way beyond our plans and our understanding. And Joseph recognized, he said, Am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me. Even when other people intend to hurt us, and we know their intent, it does not excuse us acting in the place of God. He says, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. When we live life with a sense of God's purpose, it changes everything. And we know that what we do is caused by that purpose that God has given to us, and we can fulfill it. I want to close this morning, ask Tim to come back up here, with Romans 8:28, one of my favorite scriptures. It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know that we have two requirements in that. One is to love God, and the other is to live according to his purpose. But I love the fact that the Greek word synergeo there, which is translated as work together, is the same word from which we get the word synergy, which means it's us and God working together. As I've said before, it's much like that plaque that showed the men in the boat with the storm coming. It says, pray hard, but row toward shore. We all have something that we need to do in order to fulfill the work of God. I spoke earlier of aspiration, and let me challenge you with this way of praying. Some of it is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and I'll just have you write that down, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. I'm not going to read that this morning, but I want to challenge you with this, that when we pray, we should say, Lord, I want you to show me your will, but also show me your steps. Show me what you're doing in me, but also show me what you're doing through me. Show me how I can be effective for you and for your kingdom, and begin to reveal your will. One of the challenges that we have is that oftentimes when we go to the Lord in prayer, that is not our first prayer. That is not our first priority. We go to him and we're asking for him to resolve a situation or to help with a problem or to step into something that we find challenging or just to help us to have endurance and to run the race. God's will and God's purpose is always for what is happening in us, not around us, and what is happening through us, not what is happening to us. His purposes are always established in our heart so that we will see that we can surrender to him and that he accomplishes every bit of what he has asked us to do and everything that he has had in his heart that's been put into our heart. So this morning, I'd like you to stand with me, if you would, please, and I'd like you to listen to these words. We sang it earlier, your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. It's a perfect song for where we are, really. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to simply read verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do it as one who is speaking the utterances of God, and whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Two outworkings of accomplishing God's will. The words we say and the things that we do. By whatever man speaks or by whatever however he serves. I'd like you to simply bow your head right now and just with your attention focused on the Lord. Ask God to confirm his will for your words. That we would speak according to the will of God. Joseph could have had angry words. We all know that untempered, our emotions can get the best of us and spill out in what we say. Joseph could have spoken bitter words, anger that is held and becomes a stew that is cooked over time, becomes bitterness. He could have spoken revenge words, words of vengeance. He could have allowed that anger that had cooked and become bitterness to then be spoken out against them. Joseph didn't allow himself to be there because he knew that none of that was God's will. He could have then acted that way. He could have acted out of anger, out of bitterness, out of vengeance. Could have acted out of hurt. He could have acted out of his own perceptions of truth. He could have acted out of his own emotions and passions. He could have acted out of his own purposes and desires. But instead, he had bound himself to the will of God. Church, when you and I bind ourselves to the will of God, that covers everything. It covers how we pray, it covers how we speak, it covers how we serve, it covers what we do. And when we bind ourselves to the will of God, it will, by definition, cause us to have to leave behind other things that we might value or think are important. By definition, binding ourselves to the will of God will cause us to have to let go of some things that are important to us, but not as important to God. By definition, binding ourselves to the will of God means that we listen only to his voice when it comes to matters of his will and his purpose. Binding ourselves to truth, to love, and to the purposes God has set before us. I want our young people to have aspirations. I believe that this is a day when we look around at a culture that has become complacent, that has become satisfied to have someone else hand them something, to become entitled in their mindset, this is a day for those who are young people in Christ to shine. It's a day for them to rise up and to say, you know what? God has set purpose and calling in my heart, and I'm going to live that purpose, and I'm going to live that calling. And they'll be the hardest workers. They'll be the most devoted to academics. They'll be the most devoted to serving their community, to fulfilling the dreams and the purposes and the plans that God has for them. I believe that with all my heart, because it's a day of distinction for those who will honor the Lord. Joseph received distinction because he honored God. Well, what about the rest of us? I have a belief that until we are dead, God is not done with us. What is your aspiration? What has God put into your heart that said, will you dream a bigger dream? Will you long for something greater? Throughout history, men and women of God have dreamed great dreams for God and dreamed that God would work through them and use them, but they have also stepped into the faithfulness of everyday life of saying, God, have your way in my life. But this morning, something keeps you from that. Something is keeping you from having an aspiration for the things of God. Maybe it's a fear of failure. Maybe it's another voice in your life. Maybe it's something in you that is stubbornly saying no, or maybe the longing is there, but you've been hurt before. Whatever it is, if there is anything standing between you and the fulfillment of God's will, I don't care if it's another person, even another believer, even a pastor, if it's me, if it's somebody else in this room, nothing should stand between you and the fulfillment of God's will for your life. Joseph didn't let the betrayal of his brothers, the shame of being sold into slavery, of being falsely accused, of being thrown into prison, none of that would stand in his way. What is standing in your way? If it's fear, cast it aside. It has no place. It has no right. If you're here and God's put a dream in your heart and you're starting to question it, you need to come and say, Lord, keep that dream in front of me. Keep that calling in front of me. Keep that purpose in front of me. Show me your will and help me to pursue it. This morning, I want to encourage you to take a bold step. If there's something or someone that stands between you and the fulfillment of God's will in your life, I want you to come up to this altar, just gather around here, and I want you to have a moment of consecration where you say, Lord, I surrender this. This will not stand in my way. This person, this situation, this circumstance, this fear, this insecurity, nothing will stand in the way of me fulfilling your purposes. You are God, and I am not. You have called me, you will establish me. You have set me apart, you will use me. You have set before me your word and your truth, and nothing will stand in the way. Pastor Tim, sing that song we were singing earlier about his ways are higher than ours. And let us commit that to an understanding that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Right now, God's dealing with you. God's speaking with you. If you need to step out from where you are, just come up. Why is this so important to me? Because until you identify the obstacle, you cannot understand what is necessary to overcome the obstacle. If you don't see the roadblock in the way, you'll run right into it time and time and time again. But when you can identify the obstacle, you can say, nothing, no one will stand in my way. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I want ministry to be happening up here. If you need ministry, come on up here. If you need someone to minister and pray with you, come on up here. We want God to have his way in this place. Now I'm going to ask my mentoring and ministry team to come and stand up here if they would, please. If you're my mentoring and ministry team, come and just stand, men with men, women with women. And I want us to just pray and break down every barrier, every obstacle. Do we believe that God is a God of miracles? Do we believe that God breaks down barriers? Do we believe that God breaks every chain? Then let's pray accordingly. Let's not stand here and say, well, we'll see what happens. But we go, Lord, here I am. Take me and use me for your purposes and for your will. Father, I commit my ways to you. I commit my life to you. If you need ministry, come on up here. Ministry team, listen to me very carefully. I want you to pray with someone, and then I want you to move on to the next person. I want everyone prayed for. We have more people up here than we do ministry team members. So pray with someone. Pray for God to work. Move to the next person. Men with men. Women with women. Praying together, believing God for his grace. Let's pray right now. Father, right now we come to you, and we're going to sing this song as a congregation. We're going to begin to cry out. If you're here in this congregation, just extend your hand to those praying. There are very real walls that need to come down today. There are very real walls that need to come down. There are very real chains that need to be broken. And in Jesus' name, we break every chain. In Jesus' name, we tear down every wall. In Jesus' name, we fix our eyes on Christ Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the suffering and the shame of the cross. And we know that joy was that we would walk in fellowship, and we would walk in light, and we would walk in power. Right now, God is breaking down walls. He's showing you obstacles. He's showing you what they are. And you need to declare today, that has no power in my life. My greater pursuit, my higher call, my greater aspiration is to fulfill the will and the purpose of God. Show me your ways, Lord. Show me your ways. Your ways are higher than mine. Your thoughts are higher. Let's not be in a hurry this morning. God has a work to do around these altars. Let's let him do it. Just pray. Pray out loud. Extend your hands. Lift your voice. Do what God lays upon your heart today to believe God for victory to come and for your heart to be set upon his will. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, O Lord. We praise you today. Hallelujah, Lord.
Just
break every chain.
Your thoughts are higher than mine.
Your thoughts are higher, Lord. Hallelujah. Lift your voice, church, and pray. Just lift your voice and pray today. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. Break every chain. Break every imagination of the mind. We're casting down every imagination, pulling down strongholds according to 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are pulling them down in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, do the work in our midst right now. Spirit of God, move mightily.
Your thoughts are higher, Lord. Your words are stronger.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Here's my life. Here's my life.
Hallelujah. The obstacles are one thing. Lori Hernandez had to overcome physical problems, broken bones, shattered teeth, messed up knees, but that still doesn't get her to the Olympics. It's not what we have to overcome that will help us to achieve the purpose of God. It's knowing where the finish line is. It's knowing where our eyes should be. Paul puts it very clearly to us when he says this: do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Here's the good news in Jesus. We can all win. Anybody excited about that? It's not just one. God doesn't look at Kingsway and say, well, I'm going to pick one who makes it. Everybody else, sorry, you know. No, we can all run in such a way as to win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Church, we're going to receive a crown. We're going to receive the reward of faithfulness to God. Is anybody excited about that today? Are you with me today that we have an opportunity to serve our God, to keep our eye on the prize, and to follow Jesus? I don't know if you saw. I'm going to close with this. I don't know if you saw it, but there was a swimmer, Chad LeClos, who was a little bit envious of Michael Phelps' accomplishments. He was taunting. He was boxing in front of him in the waiting room. He was kind of acting all whatever. In the race, as they were swimming, Chad LeClos kept looking over at Michael with different strokes, kept looking at him. And even the commentators were saying, he keeps looking at him in this race. He needs to keep his head straight ahead. But he kept looking at him. He didn't even make it to the medal stand in that race. I don't know what you're looking at, but if you want to win, keep your eyes on Jesus. If you want to complete the race, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't let anyone or anything get in the way of the will of God and His purpose for you. I don't care where you've been, what you've gone through, what you've faced, what others have said about you. There is victory in Jesus. And today, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And He has set you apart to fulfill it. Walk in that, walk in the victory, and be an overcomer. Heavenly Father, right now, we thank you for this opportunity to pray. And as those who want to pray, want to linger here, continue to do so, we pray that you'll speak to them, bless them, minister to them. But Father, right now, we run in this way. We who compete in this race, we don't run with a thrashing about of our arms or looking here and looking there. We run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We run knowing that you have a purpose for us. And over these next few weeks, you're going to give us clarity about that purpose. But Lord, today I pray that you would simply set an aspiration in our heart. We want the gold. We want the imperishable gold, which is our faith that has been tried by fire. We want to know that when we hit the end of the race, we have won because Jesus has called us to stand with Him and looks at us and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He doesn't look at us and say, "Well, good job, you made the easy choices." He doesn't say, "Well, at least you survived." He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So Lord, may we serve with that desire to see you glorified. May we do all that we do for your glory and for your kingdom. And may we never look back. And Father, right now, I pray a blessing over our young people and over our young adults in this community. Not to be critical, Lord, but just from my observation, in a place where it seems like very few at times have aspirations to rise above, may our young people who are committed to you, may they be Daniels, may they be Josephs, may they be the Shadrachs and the Meshachs and Abednego, that wherever you place them, they succeed because of your work in them and because they never lose sight of the goal. And it's not success in this world, it's pleasing the Father. That becomes our meat. That becomes our fuel. That becomes our desire to honor you in all that we do. And may you cause them to have that perseverance, that enduring sense that whether it's college or a career or a vocation or ministering to people or touching others, whatever it is you call me to, I'm going to do it with all my heart and with all my strength because I'm serving you and not man. Father, we pray that you will honor with your presence and with your power every man, woman, teenager, child who sets their heart and affection upon you to achieve this, to fulfill the will and purpose of our God. And we will give you thanks. We will give you praise. We will honor you because you will cause us at some point to stand before men, maybe those that hurt us, maybe those that betrayed us, maybe those that need something from us in a moment, and we'll be able to say, God has brought us to this moment for the saving of many. I simply have sought to fulfill the purpose of God, and in doing so, His will has been done. And may we do so with the joy of the Lord being our strength, with a heart of gratitude and thanks. For we thank you, Lord, for giving us your will and purpose to lead and guide us. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Give God praise. Give Him honor this morning.